Well, the Lord helping me this morning, I will direct your prayerful attention to John chapter 17 and verse 2. John 17 verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Here in John 17 we have the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he offered up to the Father before he suffered, before he offered up himself as the sacrifice for the sins of his people. Very appropriately then, might this prayer be called the Lord's Prayer. That which is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which we have in Matthew and in Luke, that was a prayer which the Lord taught his disciples to pray. He taught his disciples to pray, but it was a prayer which he never prayed himself and which he could never pray himself. You see, the impeccable Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could never pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He was and he is without sin. He is the impeccable Saviour. The word impeccable being impeccable means not able to sin. Christ was not able to sin. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He had no need then to pray for the forgiveness of sins, unlike his disciples, unlike us. In this prayer, which as I say may be very appropriately called the Lord's Prayer, Christ prays for himself, he prays for his apostles, and he prays for all those who should hereafter believe on him. He prays for the whole of the elect body, the church. For himself as the elect head and for all his people who were chosen in him. What we have in John 17 is Christ's high priestly prayer. Here is, as it were, a specimen, a sample of his intercession as the mediator between God and men. And it is here recorded for the church's instruction and encouragement and edification. Well, may we then find encouragement and instruction here, and may we indeed be edified, built up in him, and established in the faith as we consider this portion of Holy Scripture. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Well, we should consider three things from these words this morning. As I say, with the Lord's help I trust, and with his gracious blessing. Firstly, the Lordship of Christ. Secondly, the extent of Christ's authority. And then thirdly, the consequence of these things. That is, the comfort, consolation and encouragement that there is in these words to all the Lord's people. For all the Lord's people, for his church. Well, firstly, then, we see that this scripture sets before us the lordship of Christ. That is, his mediatorial lordship. Now, I should say at the outset that the word power in this verse is translated as authority in other verses. The word is exousia, power or authority. And so what we see here, firstly, is the lordship of Christ. That is his mediatorial lordship. And I say mediatorial because we see that this lordship, this dominion, this power or authority is given to him by the Father. Now, Christ as God ever and eternally had power and dominion and authority. He is co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. but sovereign power, sovereign authority has been granted to the Son as the mediator of the new covenant. As the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus has absolute sovereign power and authority given to him by the Father. This is his mediatorial lordship. Now, these things were spoken of in the Old Testament. It was told Abraham, "And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." The true seed of Abraham. What is it? What is the true seed of Abraham? It's Christ. It's Christ, the incarnate Christ, the Word made flesh. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Wicked Balaam saw the dominion of Christ from afar, you remember. "Out of Jacob shall he come, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion," he said. The kingdom and dominion of Christ was revealed to David. See the examples that we have in the Psalms. See these few examples that I bring before you now. Psalm 2 from verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." See Psalm 45, verse 2. "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy glory and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Psalm 72 from verse 11. From verse 8. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Psalm 89, verse 23. "And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted." Verse 27 of that psalm. "Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him." And we sang, didn't we, in the metrical version of Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." The prophets too spoke of the kingdom and dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." and chapter 11 of Isaiah. Verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And again in Isaiah, chapter 32, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. And then we can turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. And verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. In the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, mark the words, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And then in Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so we could go on. We clearly see that the lordship of Christ, his dominion, power and authority, was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. And we clearly see the fulfillment of all these Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament. The angel Gabriel was sent unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And we have here in the New Testament scriptures the words of that angel to the virgin. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. An angel announced his conception in the womb of the virgin. An angel announced his birth too. Remember the words of the angel to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Oh, the lordship of Christ was proclaimed at his birth. And his lordship was plainly declared at his death too. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Lord himself, during his earthly ministry, declared the authority which had been given to him by the Father. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, he says in Matthew's Gospel. And in John he says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. And again in that fifth chapter of John, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And there was evidently a power and authority in his preaching. We read in Mark's Gospel, when they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only declared his power and authority in his words, but he also demonstrated his power and his authority in his works. Again, there in Mark chapter 1, we read of him casting out an unclean spirit, a demon. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. After he had cast out a devil and opened the mouth of the dumb in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. There was a Gentile who recognized Christ's authority. Many of the Jews didn't recognize his authority, but there was a Gentile who did, a Roman centurion. He came to Christ, beseeching him to heal his servant, who was lying at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. The Lord told him that he would come and heal him. But then we read that the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And you know, the Lord honoured that man's faith. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Oh, see Christ's power and authority in his words and in his works. We see something of Christ's power and authority, don't we, in the stilling of the storm. He and his disciples had taken ship, you remember. We read in Mark's Gospel, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. So apparently in the original the words are, be muzzled. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even the wind and the sea obey him. The Lord Jesus Christ has sovereign power and authority over all the forces of nature and over all creation. He declares his power in his word, and he demonstrates his power in his works. And surely the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be seen in his death and his resurrection. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. His commandments have I received of my Father. After he had finished his work and before he ascended up into heaven, he could say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yes, by his cross he has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. God has made that same Jesus who was crucified both Lord and Christ. And he has set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We clearly see in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments the lordship of Christ. But you know, it's not until we are born again of the Spirit of God that we are truly brought to see it and to believe it and to confess it. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Let us go on in the second place to consider the extent of Christ's authority. We read here in the words of our text that Christ is given power over all flesh. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that is to say, he has been given power over all men or over all mankind. But we're not to lose sight of the fact that Christ is given power over all angels as well. Christ has sovereign power and authority over the good angels, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but he is now crowned with glory and honour. He has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. It is the angels' highest privilege to worship him and to serve him. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. John saw those angels in the Revelation. In Revelation 5 and verse 11 he says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Oh, they are ever ready to do his bidding. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has sovereign power and authority over the fallen spirits too, for he has conquered them. He has bruised the serpent's head. He has bound the strong man and spoiled his goods. He has spoiled principalities and powers. He has broken the snare of the fowlers. He has led captivity captive. And all this he has accomplished by his incarnation and by his death and by his resurrection. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. John says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We are to remember that the devil is a defeated foe. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. We're so oppressed and perplexed and tempted and persecuted. But faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. And you know, sometimes the Good Shepherd sends the dogs to snap at the heels of his sheep. Oh, they can never touch them, but they can certainly make them fearful. And the Lord Jesus, after they have accomplished his design and purpose, he is just as easily able to call them off again. He is able to just as quickly call those dogs off from snapping at the sheep, the heels of the sheep. The Lord is sovereign over all angels, elect and fallen. Now these things I say by way of digression or parenthesis. Our text says that Christ is given power over all flesh, that he's over all mankind. And we note the word all. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Christ has power over all flesh. He has power and authority over all the elect, and he has power and authority over all the reprobate. All flesh is divided into these two, the elect and the reprobate, and Christ is Lord over them both. To him is given power or authority over all flesh. Paul in Romans chapter 9, speaking of God, says, therefore hath he mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And then he goes on to say, and how solemn are the words, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? For out of the fallen mass of mankind, there are some who are elected or chosen to everlasting life, while others are reprobate or rejected. That's the meaning of the word reprobate, rejected. And Christ is Lord over all, elect and reprobate alike. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now how contrary this is to much of, indeed to most, modern preaching today. If we can call it preaching, that is. Today's modern gospel, which is really no gospel at all, is that Christ has no power over anyone. It is only when we submit ourselves to his authority and allow him, blasphemous words, allow him to reign over us, it is only then that he is able to exercise any power. This modern gospel, which in reality is no gospel at all, says that all flesh has power over Christ. But what a weak and ineffectual Christ theirs is who preach unto this manner. It is certainly not the Christ of the Bible, to whom is given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as are given to him by the Father in the eternal covenant of grace. Jesus Christ is Lord over all the elect. The elect are Christ's special portion, which are given to him by the Father from all eternity. They are the as many as thou hast given him in our text. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, Christ prays in John, here in John 17 verse 6. They were given to him in the eternal covenant of grace, which covenant was made before the foundation of the world, according to the electing love of the Father. Christ was set up from everlasting to be the mediator of that covenant. and it is from everlasting, that all those were given to him for whom he was to act as a surety and as a mediator. They were given to him to save and to keep. John chapter 6 verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. They are Christ's, for he has redeemed them and purchased them with his own precious blood. They are the recompense and the reward of his sufferings. They are the joy of his heart. It was for that joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. They are the travail of his soul. He shall see of the travail of his soul, says Isaiah, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Behold, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. They are Christ's, for he has redeemed them. This is that seed and that generation that we read of in Psalm 22, the crucifixion psalm. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Oh, they are his, for he has purchased them by his blood. Now, of the elect for whom Christ died, there are two sorts in this present world. There are those who are already called, effectually called, and there are those who are yet to be called. In those who are already called, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly manifested. They were by nature his enemies. Oh, but he has conquered them by his sovereign love and by his irresistible grace. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They are constrained by the gracious working of the Spirit in their hearts to come to him. They are brought to feel their utter ruin and spiritual poverty. They are brought to feel their emptiness and their sin. The legal rod has been applied to them. The sword of inflexible justice has pierced their hearts and pricked their conscience. And they know they must give account to God who made them. And how they are brought to tremble. Oh, how they feel the need of one to stand between them and God, one who can bear away their sins, one who can clothe them with a robe of righteousness. And they hear the preaching of the good news of the gospel, or as they read the Holy Scriptures themselves, there is that revealing to them of that precious Saviour that they need. To Jesus' wounded side, they willingly flee. They willingly exchange their filthy garments of sin and self-righteousness for the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. And furthermore, Christ's lordship over those who are called is evident in his relationship to them. And in their view of him, they are his people, his brethren, his seed, his children, his servants, his disciples, his subjects, his bride, and so on. To them, he is their father, their husband, their master, their rabbi, their teacher, their elder brother, their lord, their prince, their ruler, their judge, and their king. And Christ's authority and power is exercised in his gracious dealings with those who are effectually called. He rules in them by his Spirit, and he governs them by his word. And the entirety of the word of God is their rule of life, not just the law. Yes, he rules them by his spirit, and he governs them by his word, and he keeps them by his power. Yes, he chastens them sometimes in his love. But he does supply all their need, both temporal and spiritual. And he brings them through many trials in his wisdom, and he grants them many deliverances. When they fall, he lifts them up. When they're lifted up in themselves, and in the natural pride of their sinful hearts, he brings them down. When they're tempted, he succours them. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And Christ's power is no less in and over the elect who are yet to be called. Though it may not be so clearly manifested while they are yet in a state of nature. You see, in the day of his power, that is, in the day of the manifestation of his power, he will make them willing. He will make them willing, even though they are as unwilling as any of the reprobates until that day of Christ's power. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, he says. I must bring. And again, hear the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in these words. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He has declared, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ has procured eternal life for all his dear elect, and he has power to bestow it upon them. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He has procured salvation, life eternal. This is the good news of the gospel. He has procured this eternal life for all the elect of God, all those who are given to him by the Father in the eternal covenant of grace. And they shall all partake of it, every single one of them. Not one shall be missing on that great day, that awful day of judgment. Yes, those who are called and those who are yet to be called, they shall all partake of this salvation. And do we not see here that eternal life is a gift? It's not a wage, it's not something to be earned. By works it is a gift, it's the gift of grace, that he should give eternal life. Grace implanted in the soul by the Lord Jesus Christ is that well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus Christ is Lord over all the elect. And Jesus Christ is Lord over all the reprobate too, though they do not acknowledge it, and though they do not acknowledge him. Though they imagine that they have a free will, and maybe they can repent on their deathbed when it suits them. Though they think that they can do whatsoever they please and whensoever they please. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Though they say in their hearts, we will not have this man to reign over us. Yet, they shall all ultimately be brought to know his absolute sovereign power and authority in their everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They shall by no means escape the punishment which is due to them. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And do we not see the sovereignty of Christ over the reprobate in this, that he judiciously withholds from them the saving knowledge of the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent, which is life eternal? Yes, he withholds from them that knowledge. See what the Lord says in Matthew 11 and verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Well, let us go on to consider thirdly and finally the consequence of these things. That is the comfort, the consolation, the encouragement that there is here for all the Lord's people, for his church. Now, there are, of course, consequences for the reprobate. The Puritan John Owen says in his famous exposition to the epistle, for exposition of the epistle to the Hebrews, he says, "Whom is it that they do despise? Against whom do they magnify themselves and lift up their horns on high? Whose ordinances, laws, institutions do they contemn? Whose gospel do they refuse obedience unto? Whose people and servants do they revile and persecute? Is it not he, are they not his, who hath all power in heaven and in earth committed unto him, in whose hands are the lives, the souls, all the concernments of his enemies? Who can in a moment speak them into ruin, and that eternal." Surely such thoughts as these, and the words of our text, of course, ought to strike terror into the hearts of the enemies of Christ. How awful it will be for the ungodly and for the unbeliever on the day of judgment. The reprobate will then be struck with terror on that great and awful day of judgment. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The consideration of these things should bring comfort and consolation, indeed joy, to all God's people, to all Christ's willing subjects. To him who loves us and has given himself for us, he's given all power in heaven and in earth. All power in heaven and in earth is given to one who is sovereign and who loves us. And that power he exercises on our behalf for our eternal good, and for his own and for his Father's eternal glory. The everlasting salvation of the entire church is absolutely secured and assured, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life for as many as thou hast given him. The word "should" indicates purpose. It's not that he ought to give eternal life to as many as are given to him, but it is the divine purpose to give eternal life to as many as are given to him. Paul speaks of God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so Christ says here that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The divine purpose cannot be frustrated. It cannot be thwarted. "I will work," God says by the prophet Isaiah. "And who shall let it?" That is, who shall hinder it? "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And because Christ has given power over all flesh and all spirits too, then we can have the same persuasion that the Apostle Paul had. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, in conclusion, we ought to ask ourselves the question, are we those who are in possession of that eternal life? Are we of that number who are given to Christ? Pause, my soul, and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union to the church's living head? How can we know the answer to this question? How can we know the answer to this question? Can we know the answer to this question? Many say we can't. The Church of Rome says we can't have any assurance of salvation. That's a lie of the devil. It's true that we cannot ascend up into heaven and peer into the Lamb's Book of Life to see if our names are there. We can't do that. No, it's true. But you know, the Holy Scriptures are not given to us to engender doubt. That's not their purpose. That's not why they're given. Quite the reverse. And it's not the purpose of the ministry of the Word to engender doubt either. Quite the opposite. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John could write in his first epistle, we know that we have passed from death unto life. And again he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, the Scriptures are not given to engender doubt, they're given to engender faith. We can know that we are given to him. How so? How can we know? By our coming to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It is by our coming to him that we know that we are given to him by the Father. By our coming to him out of a felt sense of our need as sinners. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Amen.